This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. I am finishing up the series that I started on spiritual disciplines, and I talked to you in the beginning of the series about discipline as a part of life. Discipline is something that is really critical for all of us because it impacts and affects everything we do, the way we live, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we respond. Everything is about how disciplined our life is. It really does make a difference in every area. Today I'm going to talk about the attitude and actions of a disciple. Because if you're truly going to follow Christ, and that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a Christ follower. It's somebody who makes up their mind, their decision is saying, I'm going to walk the way Jesus walked. I'm going to live like Jesus lived. I'm going to talk like Jesus talked. I'm going to behave like Jesus behaved. I'm going to believe what Jesus believed. I'm going to love the way Jesus loved. I'm going to give the way Jesus gave. Being a disciple is about following in his footsteps, understanding his ways, knowing his heart. And our attitudes and our actions display where we really are. We can talk about, I love Jesus, and then live any way we want. I believe in Jesus. The devil believes and shudders. Believing won't get you into heaven. It's like saying, but I went to church my whole life. Look, you can stand in a garage day after day, week after week, month after month, but staying in a garage won't make you a car. It just won't happen. Going to church won't make you a Christ follower. Being a Christ follower is about you setting your heart and your mind in the direction of Christ, desiring and deciding to follow him. And it takes discipline. Spiritual disciplines are a lot like physical disciplines, but the physical disciplines are for our physical life. There are spiritual disciplines that shape our heart, our spirit, our direction, and they're critical. In the same way, if somebody was going to be a bodybuilder, everything would focus in on that one competition, the way they ate, the way they exercised, the way they slept. Everything would be motivated to that one goal. And those disciplines would pay off if they ate right, if they slept right, if they exercised right. You think about the Olympics. You've got a world runner. Man, they train all year long for that one event. Everything is focused in on that event. I'm telling you, the way they sleep, man, they're not going to go out and eat pie when they know they need to be home. They're not going to drink Cokes when they know they need to drink water because they need to be hydrated. Everything they do revolves around that one event. As Christians, our life needs to revolve around the person of Christ, who he is and what he has called us to do. Now, I started this series and I talked about prayer, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fasting. And then last week I talked about reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, what it really meant to study the Scriptures, because we need those disciplines in our life so that we can grow in Christ. Because the goal isn't just that we're saved. Being a believer doesn't mean that you're going to impact the world. But God desires to use every one of us to make a difference in this world, to really touch people right where they are. And that happens as we grow in the spiritual disciplines. The word discipline is a very interesting word. I gave you the definition last week, and I wanted to cover it again. Discipline means to train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental facilities or moral character. It's shaping who we are. To train yourself to do something by controlling your behavior. Discipline is very important for all of us. I told you last week, whoever entered into a discipline and was disappointed after it was over. I mean, could you imagine? Like if you disciplined yourself in the way you spent your money, could you imagine getting to the end of the month and saying, man, I have too much money. I mean, that's ridiculous. Who would say, oh, I have too much money now. I should have spent more. You know, but if you're disciplined, it pays off. if you're disciplined in the way you eat and you take care of your body. You're not going to be like, oh man, I wish I would have ate more because I'm too skinny now. But you're going to be glad that you're healthy. You'll be glad that you have money in the bank. You'll be glad that you're disciplined when you apply the disciplines to your life physically and spiritually. So the first discipline I want to talk about today is the discipline of really thanksgiving or being thankful. Developing an attitude of gratitude. Learning to really be thankful for all that God is and all that God has done. And one of my favorite psalms in the Bible is Psalm 100. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's only five verses, but it's a great psalm. And it's a song to the Lord. David said, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with," what? "Thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Being thankful leads us to praise. When you start thanking God for all that he has done and all that he is, that moves your heart into a position of praise. Because what happens is it humbles us. We realize that it's not us, that everything we have, from our mental abilities to our athletic abilities to our financial wisdom, is all from God. Everything is a gift. And so when we start thanking him for the fact that we have 2 feet and 2 hands and 2 legs and 2 eyes or a mind, or we thank him for our family and our friends and the people that are loving us and caring for us, it leads us to praise. And then praise is an attribute of worship, which then generates and creates authentic worship, where we worship God for who he is, not just for what he does. It's a process, but it starts with thankfulness. When's the last time you just sat back and started counting your blessings? I would encourage you, make a list of them, of all the things that you can be thankful for. God, I'm thankful that I have a job. God, I'm thankful that I have somebody who loves me. God, I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my friend. I'm thankful for my church body. God, I'm thankful that you saved me. I'm thankful that you died on the cross for me. You see, a lot of people walk around with the half-empty attitude. Like nothing's ever good enough. Like, oh, I wish this would be better. I wish that. And they're always negative. And the reason they're negative is because they're not thankful. If you start giving thanks for all that God has done and really being thankful for who he is, it will lead you into worship. It really will, because you'll start praising him. You'll sing songs to him. You'll walk around with joy in your heart, gladness, and you'll have peace. Because of what he is and who he is and what he's done and how much he's loved you and how much he's blessed you. The Bible teaches that we should be thankful. You know, Paul said to the church at Ephesus that we should be imitators of God. He started off in chapter 5. He said, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He wants us to come to him, to walk in his ways, and to be thankful for all that he's done. Now, Jesus made a statement in Matthew 15. He said, "Through the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He said, if you want to see where your heart really is, watch what comes out of your mouth. If it's negative, then your heart isn't right. If you're always saying, oh man, or you're always grumpy or grouchy, it doesn't matter how loud you shout or how high you jump. It's about how straight you walk. And you'll walk straight if your heart is right. If your heart is really focused on the goodness of God and understanding what he's done, you'll begin to walk in a way that honors him. And what comes out of your mouth just reveals to us the character of our heart. We should watch our words. Paul went on to say, and this is critical, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. When we sit together, when we fellowship, when we go through life, thanksgiving should flow from us. It should be an attitude of our heart. We should be reflecting all that God is and all that God has done by the way we communicate, by the way we live our lives. And people should see that we are thankful, because we should be walking in His grace, understanding His gratitude. Now, I want to encourage you that being thankful is a discipline. You need to really sit down and start thinking about the things that you are thankful for. And I would encourage you to take time in the morning, every morning, whether it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes, take a walk and start just praying and praising and thanking God. Don't ask for anything. Oh, God, I need a new car. Oh, God, I need more money. Oh, God, I need a new wife. No, don't ask for stuff. Not for me, baby. That wasn't me at all. But don't walk around and ask for stuff. Just give thanks for all that He is. God, thank You that You are holy and just. Thank You that You are merciful and kind. Thank You that You are giving beyond anything I could ever deserve. God, thank You for the character of who You are. Thank You for the way You operate and the way You minister. Thank You for the grace that You poured out by letting Your own Son lay down His life on Calvary and die for me. Begin your day with an attitude of gratitude. Start with being thankful and learn that you got to watch what comes. Just watch yourself. Start thinking about what you're saying throughout the day. Watch what's coming out of your mouth. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, He says, be joyful always. Well, what if life is bad? Can you still find joy? Yes. If your attitude is right, you'll be joyful in the midst of the worst pain or the worst circumstance you can imagine. Because joy isn't about what's happening to you. That's called happiness. And happiness comes from the word happenstance. It's about the circumstances of your life. See, we look around and this isn't good and that, so we're not happy. But you can have joy whether you're happy or not. Joy is about your relationship to God, because of what He's done for you, because He died so that you could have salvation, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a clean slate, so that every day you realize that His mercies are new, every day, and you walk in the mercy of God because He's shown you His grace. So you can be joyful always if you're thankful. And then pray continually. That means constantly talking to God about what He is doing and who He is. And then it says, and give thanks in all circumstances. Not for the circumstance. Give thanks in all circumstances. Like, I'm not going to thank God if my children get cancer. I'm not going to thank Him for the cancer, but I'm going to thank God for my children. I'm going to thank God for the time I had with them. I'm going to thank God for the life He's given them. And if He chooses to take them home, then that's His choice. That's His choice. It's not mine. I'm not sovereign. But I'm going to thank Him for whatever He gives me in all circumstances. Not for the circumstances. Now, you don't have to thank God if you get cancer. You don't have to thank God if your car breaks down on the side of the road. But you can thank God for the time He's given you. You can thank God that you have the money to buy a spare. You can thank. There's always something to be thankful for if you learn to look and if you learn to see. Now, your prayer life should reflect the goodness of God. That's why Paul said to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With what? Thanksgiving. So you're laying your request before God. You're on your knees. You're like, God, you know, my marriage is struggling right now. Lord, we're having such a hard time. We can't communicate. We can't seem to get on the same page. But God, I'm so thankful that You brought us together. God, I'm thankful that I can trust in Your power. God, I'm thankful that You can overcome this, that You can give us direction. You can give us wisdom. You can help us to be all that we can be. God, my child is rebelling right now. Lord, You see that, and it's so hard because I love them and I want to see them walk with You. But I thank You, Father, that You're in control and I'm not. I thank you that you'll take care of this. I thank you that I know I can trust in you. This will be done. You've all worked there. This will be done. In addition, you do it with thanksgiving. And you present your request to God. And look at the rest of the verse. When you do this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you know, transcends means over and above, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You'll have a perfect peace. You'll be like, it's okay, because I laid it at his feet. Like Peter said, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. You'll know that he's able. That God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe that God is able, then be thankful. Learn to develop the discipline of thankfulness. Start thanking him in everything. Paul finished out this little passage with verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When I start looking at that list, pure and noble, excellent, praiseworthy, the only thing I can think of is Jesus. He's the only one who is excellent and praiseworthy and pure and right. And so I want to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. I want to set my mind on the things of God. And I need his help to do that. So I ask him in prayer, Lord, I need focus. I need direction. I need you to help me. And so I'm laying this request at your feet with thanksgiving, knowing that you are able. And I'm trusting you to help me set my mind on things above. So when things come against me or things that are negative, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to have joy in the midst of my circumstance because I'm walking in thankfulness. You got to take it. You got to do it. Nobody else can do it for you. I can't be thankful for you. You have to choose to set your mind on things. You have to choose to be thankful. I can't make you thankful. You can be miserable for all I care. No, I really do care. But I can't affect it. I can't do anything about it. And you'll be miserable unless you learn to be thankful. You ever meet somebody? The older they get, the grouchier they get, the more cantankerous. They're just nasty. They're bitter. Always got something to complain about. They'll be in the grocery line and you're in front of them. And they're trying to talk to the person checking them out. Nothing's fast enough. Nothing's ever good enough. And man, yeah, I stood here for 20 minutes before I got to the line. Always complaining. Look, that'll be you in 20, 30, 40 years if you don't develop a thankful heart. Because what happens is they get bitter instead of being better. They get bitter because they start looking at all their circumstances and they forget to focus on Jesus. They're not focused on who he is and his character. And they're not thankful. I don't want to see you be some old bitter bitty. I don't want to see anybody in here act like that. Because that's not godly. God wants you to be holy and righteous. And that means starting now. Develop the discipline of being thankful. Spend some time every day. Here's what I tell you. If you don't plan it, it won't happen. Put it in your calendar. Set a time in the morning to be thankful. Set a time in the morning to pray. All right? Then set a time in the afternoon. God, I'm going to take a 15-minute break. And during my break at work, all I'm going to do is I'm going to give you thanks. And then when I get home from work, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a walk. And I'm just going to thank you for all that you've given me. And you say, won't God get tired of hearing? No, he won't. He inhabits the praises of his people. God will be so pleased with you. Don't you want to bless him? He'll smile because you're thankful. Change your attitude by changing the way you think. You change the way you think by taking your thoughts captive and then redirecting them. Instead of being negative, you grab those negative thoughts and then you redirect them to the goodness of God. If you believe God is good and you believe his mercy endures forever, that's what Psalm 100 said, then you have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? So I don't want to hear any more negative stuff, all right? Let's focus on the good. Let's focus on the grace of God and his mercy. The second discipline I want to talk about is the discipline of fellowship. Now, this is critical for us if we're going to walk with Christ. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we need to understand what real fellowship looks like. Fellowship is not just going to church. That's an aspect or dynamic of fellowship. It's a part because you come and you shake hands and you say hi and you hug somebody's neck and you spend a few minutes looking at the back of their head. You know, but that's not real interaction. It's not real connection. Fellowship is when people sit together, when they pray together, when they laugh together, when they connect. If you were to define the word fellowship, it means companionship, a relationship that is built on parties that have something in common. That's what it means to have real fellowship. The early church understood it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. There was a fellowship of believers. They had something in common. They all trusted Jesus. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They lived together. They walked together. They shared life. They did life together. Look, we all do life with other people. It's just choosing who you do life with. You've got to choose to do life with people that are going in the same direction, that have the same things in common. And that's a choice. Now, in the East, everybody traveled in groups. When they traveled, their whole clans went together. They lived a different culture than we do. We are individualists who want our identity and our individualism to stand out because we're Americans. And we're proud of that. But the sad thing is that hurts us as Christians. It really does, because instead of connecting, we become independent. And we separate ourselves and we think to ourselves, I can handle this. We think somehow if we rip our shirt off, there'll be a big S on our chest. Like, I'm Superman. I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody's help. I am self-sufficient. But the reality is nobody is self-sufficient. That's why we need Christ. We need to walk in Christ's sufficiency. We need to learn to be not codependent, but interdependent among one another. That we care for each other and love each other and help each other grow in our faith. That's why the next verse says in this passage, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another as he had need. So when they saw a need, they helped each other. They prayed for each other. They loved each other because they were in fellowship. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I understand that you're not going to be able to be with other believers every day. But we need to make an effort to connect with believers so that we can have real fellowship. Listen to me. Having fellowship just on Sundays isn't going to be enough to keep you in the right direction. You need to have other believers in your life that you connect with, that you share with, that you pray with, that pray for you, that love you. Everybody does life with somebody. So you need to do life. You need to choose to do life with other believers. I just want to say, if you're truly a Christ follower, don't do life with unbelievers. Make a conscious decision to say, you know, I need to do life with believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You know what a yoke is, right? The oxen would plow the field, and they would put a yoke over the oxen's neck. It would go over one and then go over the other one, and they would walk side by side in step with one another. They would be yoked by the yoke that kept them connected. The Bible says, do not be yoked. Don't walk through life with, what does it say? Unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What do they really have in common? Nothing. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Either the light's here or it's not. It's either light or dark. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Look, if somebody is living for Christ, if you say, I'm a Christ follower and I want to follow Jesus, then what are you going to really have in common with somebody who doesn't? Now, our job is to be in the world, but not to be of the world. We're supposed to be witnesses and light and salt. And you do need to spend time with unbelievers. but it needs to be balanced. It's not about doing life, because now you're spending time with them because you have a purpose. And your purpose is to be a witness of who Jesus is and what he has done in your life, so you can help them to understand what it means to know Jesus. 1 John says it like this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? With one another." Because there's a common connection. See, the Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. If you're truly a Christ follower, God is indwelling you. And so we have this common connection, this common bond. Christ is in you, he's in me, we're connected. And as we walk in the light together, he knits our hearts together. Have you ever met a believer somewhere and just knew there was a connection? I was in Starbucks. I know you find that as a shock, but I was in Starbucks last week. I love Starbucks. I don't love what they stand for, but I do love their coffee. I just have to admit that. And I was in Starbucks, and I was waiting on a couple that I was going to meet with. And I got there about 20 minutes early because I wanted to do some reading. And then I walked up, and there was a guy sitting there, and he was reading something that looked really interesting. So I asked him, I said, "What are you reading?" And he starts explaining the book. And then immediately, I could tell that he was a Christian. I just knew it, that he was in Christ. Because there was an immediate connection. I knew it. And I said, "You're a believer, aren't you?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christ follower." And I said, "Me too." And there was this like bond, like I didn't even know this person. But there was an automatic connection because we both have the same King. We both serve on the same team. We're both walking in the same direction. There's a connection with people when you walk in the light. Because then we have fellowship with one another. And then it goes on to say, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." From every sin we've ever committed, man. Jesus washes it all away. I am completely forgiven. Do I still sin? Yes. All the time. Not that I want to, but I do. But his blood purifies me from all unrighteousness. I'm completely clean because of what Jesus did for me. And I want people to know that. I want them to know what he can do for them. Which brings us to the last discipline I want to talk about this morning, which is the discipline of evangelism. But you have to understand that you need strength to carry out this last one. You see, you have to make time for fellowship. You have to make time. You really have to make time to connect with other believers, to spend time with them. Because if you don't make time for it, it won't happen. And there's an old saying, you can't expect to lie down with the dogs and not get up with fleas. If you spend a lot of your time with unbelievers, they will influence you. They'll rub off on you. It's just the way it is. You become like the people you spend time with. You need to spend time, find believers that you can connect with and pray with and that will encourage you. I'm not saying that all your life has to be around them, but you need time with them so that you can grow spiritually. Because you need power to evangelize. Evangelism means to share the gospel or the good news, whatever you want to call it. But God has called every one of us as Christ followers to do what? To make disciples. You can't make a disciple without them coming to know who Christ is and what Christ has done. The Bible says in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, and he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, we have Christ with us. He's in us because of what he's done for us. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit came down to indwell us so that we could have power within us, so that we could be his witnesses. Like Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right, that's happened. But now we need power together. We need other people so that we can carry on the mission that God has given us. He has given us the mission of preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. I can't think of any greater news than the reality that Jesus died so that our sins could be washed away. I mean, if I gave you $1 million, that's good news, right? I don't have $1 million, but if I did and I said, here's $1 million, you'd be like, oh man, you would tell your friends, hey, you know that pastor dude, Scott, he gave me $1 million. And they'd be like, really? I want to go to that church. Right? Maybe he'll give me $1 million too. That'd be pretty good news, right? If somebody gave me $1 million, I'd be happy. I'd be like, yeah, man, somebody gave me $1 million. That's good news. Well, how about somebody washing away all your sins and forgiving you and giving you eternal life, that you will live forever in a place called heaven where there is no more pain and no more suffering, no more death, no more disease. Nobody lying to anybody. Nobody hurting anybody. Man, that's good news. That your sins can be completely forgiven. That you can walk in His grace. That He will live in you and give you the power to overcome. It's good news. And God wants us to preach and share the good news with everybody we know. Acts chapter 8, verse 25, the early church. The Bible says, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John, two of His disciples, after He had ascended, returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. On the way home, they just stopped in all the villages. Hey, we got to tell you guys something. It's the greatest news of all. This guy Jesus that they crucified was the Son of God. He came and He lived and He died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a real relationship with God because of what He's done. Isn't that awesome? He died. All we have to do is turn from our sins and run to Him, and He'll save us and He'll change us forever. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Well, that pretty much covers everybody. If you're a Greek and you're a non-Greek, that's everybody. So he's basically saying, I am obligated to everyone. He says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That covers everybody in here. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. You see, the gospel is the good news. It's sharing with people who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how we can have an eternal relationship because of the cross. We are all called to share the gospel. It takes discipline to learn how to turn conversations into spiritual conversations. You got to practice, just like any other discipline. You got to sit with your friends that are lost, and you got to start talking to them. And you got to look for opportunities to turn regular conversations into spiritual conversations. You're talking about money. Say you're sitting with a friend and he doesn't know Jesus, but you're talking about finances. And he says, man, I'm really struggling. You know, the economy's really taking a dive and I'm hurting right now. I don't know what my family and I are going to do. I need to figure a way to make more money. And then you can say, well, have you thought about praying? And he'll be like, well, I pray all the time. Well, who do you pray to? Well, you know, I pray to God. Well, you know, do you have a relationship with God? And he'll say, what do you mean a relationship? And then you just get an opportunity to start sharing what it means to have a real relationship with God and what Jesus has done to open the door that we might be reconciled back to the Father and what that looks like. And then you can go into the gospel and you can share with somebody by learning to turn the conversation. But it takes discipline. You have to practice. You got to think, how do I help people understand who Jesus is? Half the time we're afraid. We don't realize that we're obligated. We are obligated because Christ saved us. We're obligated to share the gospel with everybody we love and everybody we know. The people that God brings into our life is for a reason. God doesn't just bring people into our lives for chance. If He's sovereign and in control of all things, everybody that crosses your path has a purpose. Because either He's sovereign or He's not. Either He really is there and He's in control, or we might as well pack up and go home. Because if He's not in control, and we are, we're really in trouble. So Paul goes on to say, you know, I'm eager to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Meaning that he knows that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. And that's what faith is putting your trust in Jesus. We have to communicate that to the people that we care about. Because heaven and hell hang in the balance. Either all this is really true, or it's the biggest fable that's ever been written. And if it's true, then people who are separated from God because they don't know Jesus will eternally be separated from him in the end. And because God has saved us through the work of Jesus on Calvary, we have an obligation and a responsibility to share that with everybody we know. To just talk to them about Jesus. To pray for them. So that they might come to know Christ. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you brought somebody to the cross? When you helped them to understand who Jesus was and how he changed your life. When was the last time you even just shared the gospel with somebody? You sat down with somebody and said, I got to tell you something that's very important. I got to tell you this because I care about you. And because I care about you, I want you to know what Jesus did for me. And what he not only did for me, but he did it for you too. That if you'll put your trust in him and live by faith, that you can have eternal life. Now, I'm not trying to shame you or to make you feel guilty. But I really want you to evaluate your own life and your own relationships. And to ask yourself, are you taking the time? Because the last thing I want to see for you or for me is to stand there on Judgment Day. I mean, just picture this. We're at Judgment Day, right? It's all over. And you got all the believers on one side. And here we are. We're all standing here together. And on the other side, there's this chasm. And all the unbelievers are over here. And here you are. You're standing there. And there's your cousin. He's standing there. He's got tears running down his face. And you're looking at him, and he's looking at you, and he's just wondering, why didn't you share with me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you at least try? That's not a place anybody wants to be at. But if God's word is true, if it's true, then we need to share the gospel with everybody we know. Especially with our family and our friends. Paul said it like this in Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can anybody call on Jesus if they never believed in Jesus? And then look what he says. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they call on Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus? If nobody tells them what he did for them, how are they really going to know that they need to put their faith in Jesus and turn from their sin and trust him? How can they know? And then he says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? People can't put their faith in Jesus if nobody tells them about Jesus. And how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? If we don't share the gospel with them. And then he says, and I love this, and how can they preach unless they are sent? We have to understand that we have a mission, that we are on a mission while we are here on earth, and our job is to reach people for Christ. That is our mission. That is your job description as a Christ follower. There is no other job description but to make disciples. And you make a disciple by going into the world, bringing them to Christ, and then teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded you. But it starts with reaching them. And then he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God has given us a job. Every one of us. Nobody's exempt. You can't say, well, that was your job, Scott. You're the preacher. You got to go tell everybody about Jesus. Hey, you know what? I'll tell them. Bring them here. I'll tell them about Jesus. Pack them out next week, all right? Easter. You have an opportunity to bring all your lost friends and all your lost family. Because even people who don't go to church will go to church on Easter. All the CEOs show up, the Christmas and Easter crowd only. They all show up at Easter, so they'll come. And I'll share the gospel. I will share it as clearly and as plainly. And I'm telling you, I will pray this week for every ear that the message falls on, for every eye that hears. I'm going to be in prayer constantly this week, praying for next Sunday, because people who will never go to church will show up Sunday. And I want to encourage you to join me in prayer, fasting, seeking God's face for the lost, because it's a serious thing. But you have to learn how to share the gospel. You got to practice. You got to make it a discipline in your life. It needs to be a part of your life so that you're honoring God for all that He has done for you. You have friends and you have people that need to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus laid down His life so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have salvation. I encourage you to feel like Paul felt, to desire what Paul desired. At the end of Paul's life, he made this claim, which is kind of like my life verse. You see it in the bulletin every week. It's on everything I sign, because this is what I desire for my life, and I want you to desire it so bad for yours. Paul inspires me so much because he gave his life for the gospel. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, that I might, if I only may, finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He understood that was his mission in life. And it's yours too. If you're truly a Christ follower, we have a job. And we're called to reach the lost. Have you ever watched somebody die? I remember the first time that I was in a hospital. You know, being a pastor, I'm in a hospital a lot with people that are dying, because they come to the end of their life. The family wants a pastor there. I pray with the family. I'll usually sit with the person who is dying, try to comfort them, try to encourage them. If they don't know the gospel, I'll share the gospel. But the first time I ever saw somebody die, I was called to a hospital, and it was late in the evening, and they said, our father's going to die. And these people weren't believers, but they had heard about me being a pastor of their friends. And so they asked me if I would come. And he had this gurgle going on in his throat because his lungs were filling up with fluid. And it was a very nasty sound, like a real deep gurgling. And they didn't want to be in there with him while he died. And he was in a coma state, and he wasn't really all there. And I asked him, I said, is he a believer? And they said, no. No, he's not. And so I sat there with him. And they all stayed in the hallway. They went out because they said, you know, it's not going to be long because of the way he was gurgling. And I'm telling you, the look on his face was complete horror as he died. He took his last breath. He took his last breath and he died in complete horror. I'm talking about his face was like, just like I don't know what he was seeing. But it horrified me. I literally sat in the hallway. I mean, literally, I had to walk and put my back against the hallway, and I grabbed my knees, and it scared me to death. Because I realized there's a spiritual world that we don't see, but it's real. And I could see the look in his eyes. I can see it in his face. And where he was going, I didn't want to go, and I didn't want anybody else to go. I was literally sick to my stomach. And then I've been in hospital rooms with people that were going to, that I knew were believers. A good friend of mine used to be a part of our church before he moved to Riverview, named Paul. His father was a pastor, and he'd gotten sick. He was dying, and they asked me if I'd come to the hospital and pray with him. And so I came and prayed with the whole family. We stood around the bed. And before he died, he literally sat up. And it was like in a coma state, but he sat up. And he was like, do you see them? And he smiled, and then he laid back down, and he took his last breath. And there was just joy. I mean, it was a whole different experience. But the reality is, if heaven and hell are real, and we're all going to live for eternity, isn't it worth it to first of all investigate it for ourselves, for people here? And second of all, isn't it worth sharing with the people that we love and care about? Because I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And I don't think you do either. But if you don't tell them, who will? It's time. Time for you to start thinking about how to share the gospel. Because if it's not you, who? If it's not now, when? You can't put it off. You got to start sharing the gospel with the people you love. Will you pray with me? Lord, my heart belongs to you. And my desire, Father, is to please you. I want to be the man that you want me to be. And I believe that every man here wants to be the man that you want him to be. And every woman here wants to be the woman that you created her to be. And so we come to you, Father, and we ask you to help us. God, we need help in all the disciplines. We need to be faithful in prayer and in fasting and in studying your word and reading it and memorizing it and meditating on it. God, we need to be faithful in fellowship. Lord, we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel. We need you to help us to overcome our own fears and to love people enough to step out of our comfort zones and to share the truth with them of what it really means to know you and how to live for you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be found faithful because we know you're always faithful to us. We love you and we thank you for this time together. God, encourage our hearts. Speak to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.